Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, here with my co-host Monica Siefker. Thank you for joining us today. Well, with all the recent news that has put the abortion issue front and center again, we thought we'd spend some time today talking about what our response should be to this heightened spiritual battle between the culture of life and the culture of death. We've got several states like New York that are putting forth legislation to enshrine in their state constitutions the legalization of abortion, even up to birth. Such legislation is also stripping away even minor common sense abortion regulations and leaving pro-life medical personnel and hospitals wondering whether they will even be able to obtain necessary medical licenses and certifications. This kind of news can literally make us sick to our stomachs and even tempt us to despair. But it is imperative that we do not give up, but continue to fight to the very end.
Yeah, Rhonda, this is so true. And do battle we must, but we must also fight the right way. And we're going to be talking about doing just that on today's show. But first, let's start off in prayer. St. Maximilian Kolbe, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God our Creator. Please comfort women who suffer from post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek help. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they will be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's go now to this week's in the news.
This past Wednesday, March 13th, the founder of Children of God for Life, Debbie Vintage, spoke to a large crowd who had gathered in Rome to discuss the barbaric use of aborted baby cell lines in the production of vaccines. The conference, entitled Faith, Science, and Conscience, Using Aborted Fetuses for Pharmaceutical Production, featured Vintage and several other top researchers and scientists. Vintage outlined the horrific history of vaccine production using aborted fetuses as she told how those involved with the eugenics movement forced those women whom they deemed unfit to breed to abort their babies. Scientists then developed cell lines from the organs and tissues of these aborted babies to produce a polio vaccine. Vintage cited a researcher who noted that, quote, in many cases, the fetus's hearts were still beating at the time of receipt in the polio research labs, close quote. Vintage also noted that hundreds of abortions were performed in the past in order to perfect these cell lines for vaccines, and thousands of new abortions provide the new needed fetal cell lines to continue. You can find out more about this campaign for ethical vaccines by going to the Children of God website at cogforlife.org. That's cogforlife.org. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration is cracking down on organizations that sell chemical abortions over the internet. The FDA issued warning letters to a couple of online pill providers requesting that they immediately stop selling all unapproved versions of the abortion drugs Mifepristone and Misoprostol. As reported in earlier news segments, abortion by mail has been growing in the U.S. in recent years, fueled by concerns over access to clinic-based abortion services. Pro-life organizations roundly decry this new self-managed abortion method, calling it dangerous for women's health and safety. The daughter of Vice President Mike Pence composed an opinion column this past week for The Washington Times, declaring how abortion oppresses the weakest members of society, the unborn children. Yes, abortion is a violation of providing giving life to a human being, but it should also be acknowledged as oppression in its barest form. It ostracizes the weaker members of society, and it places a particular burden on minority communities, Charlotte Pence wrote. Charlotte is the middle child of the Pence family and graduated from DePaul University in Chicago with a double major in digital cinema and English. And the screening date for the movie Unplanned here in Bloomington has been set for Thursday, March 28th at 7 p.m. at the AMC Classic Movie Theater No. 12, located at 2929 West 3rd Street. At least 100 free tickets will be made available that night, and guests are encouraged to arrive 30 to 45 minutes prior to showtime so that tickets can be distributed and everyone seated. The movie has an R rating because of disturbing images of a simulated abortion. Viewers must be at least 17 years of age or have a parent accompanying them. Children under 6 are not permitted to attend. Unplanned is the story of how former Planned Parenthood director Abby Johnson went from counseling thousands of women about their reproductive choices and assisting with abortions to a woman who was transformed into a pro-life advocate by the love of God through the people involved with 40 Days for Life. And this past Thursday, approximately 21 unborn children were killed right here in Bloomington at the Planned Parenthood facility at 421 South College Avenue. Couples came from Kentucky and from several Indiana counties to get a chemical or a surgical abortion. 40 Days for Life participants continue to cover the abortion center in prayer for at least 12 hours every day until Palm Sunday, April 14th. And that's your weekly in the news. Rhonda, isn't it such a blessing to have the communion of saints, that spiritual solidarity that binds together the faithful here on earth with the saints in heaven who are now partaking of the fruits of the redemption?
It is very much a comfort, Monica. The Church Triumphant are the spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ who so much want to help us in our battles here on earth as we defend the truth and our faith and fight for the salvation of souls.
Well, I've found myself, with just all of the tough news coming at us lately, turning so often now to St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, the patron and model saint of not only the pro-life movement in general, but of writers, journalists, and amateur radio operators who work to advance the truth on the dignity of the human person. And of course, we've also asked him to be the patron of the show. Now, Rhonda, you and your family have a special connection to St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe because you have a blood sister who is now a religious sister with the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne in New York State, where, of course, we saw the Governor Andrew Cuomo sign into law this past January 22nd, one of our nation's most shocking abortion bills, to the raucous applause and cheering of abortion supporters.
That's right, Monica. Many of our listeners may know my sister, Stephanie Zapfe. Well, Stephanie joined the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne in the fall of 2013 and has now taken the name of Sister Maria Kolbe, named after Our Lady and St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe. She is living in Hawthorne, New York, just 45 minutes outside of New York City, serving people who are afflicted with incurable cancer. Her Dominican order is called the Congregation of St. Rose of Lima. This order was founded in 1900 by Rose Hawthorne Lathrop, the daughter of Nathaniel Hawthorne, the famous American novelist best known for The Scarlet Letter and The House of the Seven Gables. Well, Rose Hawthorne was a convert to Catholicism and was searching for a way to serve God and the poor. And like St. Dominic, who was full of concern for all of humanity, Rose was moved with tender compassion for the most neglected and marginalized segment of society in her day, the cancerous poor. It all started with one patient and two little rooms in a New York City building. During her time, cancer was thought to be contagious, and people were left to die alone with little or no care. Rose saw Christ in these poor sufferers and strove to provide and care for all their needs. Now, in the autumn of 1900, Rose asked the Archbishop for permission to wear the habit of the Dominican order and form a community. On the 8th of December in that same year, her request was granted. The Dominican order was to be called the Congregation of St. Rose of Lima, and Rose Hawthorne would be known as Mother Mary Alfonza. She founded the Mother House of Rosary Hill Home in 1901. Then in 1930, Sacred Heart Home opened in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And in 1931, Our Lady of Perpetual Help Home opened in Atlanta, Georgia. All three homes are dedicated to providing palliative care to persons afflicted with incurable cancer who cannot afford to pay for care. The homes are free. No payment of any kind is accepted from patients or their families, including private insurance or private funds. They also do not accept any funds from the government, which includes Medicare and Medicaid. All of the homes are supported by unsolicited donations from the public. The foundress, Mother Mary Alfonza, believed if she was doing God's work, He would provide, and He has. Well, Monica, I have visited the Rosary Hill home twice since Sister Maria Colby joined the Dominican Order. The home is set on a beautiful hill surrounded by trees and hills. Everyone, including patients, family members, volunteers, and of course the sisters, are all so joyful, just so full of smiles. When a new patient arrives at one of the three homes, the Dominican sisters become anxious with excitement. Joy and laughter is in the air as they all get to know the new resident. And here is just a story to illustrate the scene. A woman came to one of the homes about 3 years ago. She had been told her illness was a burden to her family and relayed to the sisters that it would be better for her to just die as quickly as possible. She was full of anxiety and had little self-worth. Her family never came to visit her. Within days, the love and kindness of the sisters told her that she was not a burden and she was not useless, but was a child of God with a goodness that illness did not destroy. Her anxiety was soon calmed, and she could love and be loved. When her illness did take her naturally, she died peacefully with two of the sisters praying at her bedside. In the Congregation of St. Rose of Lima's Constitution, it is written that those who seek our care come to us often, bearing the double cross of poverty and pain. Through our unselfish and unsolicitous concern for those whom we are called to serve, they find the God who loves them and has prepared a place for them in heaven.
Rhonda, that's so beautiful. And what a blessing to have religious orders like the Congregation of St. Rose of Lima caring for the sick and the poor. And Rhonda, you've just provided right there this exquisite example of the fellowship that we have and enjoy in the communion of saints. So have you spoken to your sister about that recent abortion bill in New York that made abortion legal for any reason up to birth?
I have, Monica. You know, it saddens the sisters greatly because every human life is created in the beautiful image and likeness of God and deserves to be loved and cherished. They certainly pray for our political leaders and those who advocate for abortion, especially there in New York. And I think we all know that when one group of people is marginalized, like the unborn, we know that this only opens the door to other groups of people being marginalized. Euthanasia is on the rise and will most likely be widely accepted around the world before we know it. This, of course, will deeply impact the Dominican sisters as they continue to advocate and most likely will have to fight for those lives who are created and loved by God and deserve dignity until natural death. We need to continue to pray for the conversion of our world, that all life is respected and loved from conception until natural death.
Well, Rhonda, we're going to have to talk more on a future show about your sister and the important pro-life work that the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne do. But right now, let's return to St. Maximilian Mary Colby and that ultimate sacrifice that he made while a prisoner in an Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland. St. Maximilian stepped forward in heroic charity, asking the Nazi guards if he could take the place of a fellow prisoner who had just been randomly selected to be executed. The prisoner guard, knowing him to be a priest, immediately accepted the exchange, and all food and drink were withheld from St. Maximilian and nine others over a 14-day period when ultimately a lethal dose of carbolic acid was injected into him, and then he passed on to his eternal reward. But the work that St. Maximilian Mary was doing prior to his arrest was every bit as heroic and charitable, and was what laid the foundation for the ultimate sacrifice of laying down his life for another. Maximilian wrote and published many pieces decrying the Nazis and their disregard for the human person. But he mostly spoke of the goodness and the love of God and His Most Holy Mother instead of what was evil and sinful. He wanted people to turn their eyes and ears away from death and focus on life. And he became a master of the media, using print and radio to evangelize and build up a culture of life and love.
St. Maximilian published a magazine called The Knight of the Immaculate, and Knight is spelled K-N-I-G-H-T. From the time of his childhood, the saint had always wanted to be a soldier and had a passion for all things military. But Our Lady called him specifically to wage war on the spiritual front, and so with several friends, he formed a spiritual army called the Militia Immaculate, a group which dedicated itself to the conversion of sinners and bringing all souls to know and love the Immaculata, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Well, in the last publication of the Knight of the Immaculate before his arrest and death, the following words were written in an article by St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe. Quote, "No one in the world can change truth. What we can do and should do is to seek truth and to serve it when we have found it. The real conflict is an inner conflict. Beyond armies of occupation and the hecatombs of extermination camps, there are two irreconcilable enemies in the depth of every soul, good and evil, sin and love. And what use are the victories on the battlefield if we ourselves are defeated in our innermost personal selves?" Close quote. And Rhonda, let's spend the next few minutes unpacking this profound quote of St. Maximilian, because I think he has a lot to teach us as we battle a culture of death in our own times, with each day seemingly bringing even more darkness.
Absolutely, Monica. First, St. Maximilian reminds us that no matter what, the truth cannot be altered or obliterated. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in his prayer to the Father for his disciples, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And that's found in John 17, verse 17. All truth finds its origin in the eternal word, which is unchanging. So it doesn't matter if every state in our country passes a law to permit the killing of the unborn, it would have no effect whatsoever on the truth that every human person has dignity and has the inherent right to life. So a procured abortion is always a grave moral evil. Nothing can change that or any other truth, no matter how many people believe or state otherwise. Next, Maximilian goes on to call the Nazi death camps hecatombs, and this word choice is a very interesting one.
Yeah, it most certainly is, and in fact, probably most of us are not familiar with what a hecatomb is. Hecatomb was a word used in ancient Greece and Rome to describe a great public sacrifice. The ancients would perform this sacrificial ritual to their deities, whereby 100 oxen or other animals would be sacrificed to the pagan gods for their appeasement. Today, the word refers to any large-scale sacrifice or slaughter. Now, we might conjecture here why St. Maximilian chose to use this word. First of all, the Jews were God's chosen people, and no doubt he saw in each one of them that was being led into these death camps a lamb, like Jesus, being led to the slaughter. His heart must have been transfixed as he witnessed this large-scale sacrifice, this new Calvary in his own time. Secondly, Maximilian might have used this word to drive home the point that the Nazis were eugenists and racists, sacrificing non-Aryans to the god of racial superiority. The Nazis wanted a clean and strong race, free of all abnormalities and illnesses. And in order to achieve this, they embarked on this massive slaughter of the Jewish people and other groups whom they believed to be inferior.
And we have our own hecatombs and modern-day Calvaries in the abortion centers throughout our country and world, don't we, Monica? The unborn child is sacrificed for the gods of convenience, money, education, and even for eugenic purposes. And each aborted child reminds us, too, of a little lamb being led to the slaughter. Okay, so even though St. Maximilian condemns the culture of death in the quote we just read a minute ago, he quickly points to the fact that only first by conquering the enemies within our own souls, that of evil and sin, can we hope to achieve lasting and worthwhile victories within the culture at large. And so we can almost hear him asking us, "It's great that you are working and praying so hard to end abortion, but are you putting forth as much effort in your own soul to battle the enemies of sin there?"
That's a question, Rhonda, that I think we need to continually ask ourselves and make that examination of conscience frequently. I think it's safe to surmise that one of the reasons that God permits abortion to continue on is so that we who are working for its end can be sanctified. And what a great loss if we're not laboring to that end. I think St. Maximilian would say to us, don't fall into the trap of desiring that the world be transformed and all evil be eradicated instantaneously without a change of heart. No, the only way that good will overcome evil is through conversion, which necessarily involves the path of humility and long-suffering. So during this holy season of Lent, it's a really good time for us to take a step back and recommit ourselves to strengthening our own interior life and rooting out those bad habits, those weeds that we've allowed to spring up within the garden of our own soul. And Rhonda, this might be a good time to bring up an article that was written several years ago by Father Paul Scalia, who incidentally is the son of the now deceased former Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. Father Scalia penned this article back in 2007, and with all the bad news that continually comes at us from both worldly and church affairs, what Father had to say then is more valuable than ever. And continuing in that same military theme that we've been talking about, Father Scalia begins his piece by asking, are you a part of the church militant or the church belligerent? And he says that the church, like every nation, has a right and an obligation to defend herself and her faith. She must fight for the truth and for the salvation of souls, and this demands doing battle. But, he writes, there is the risk of us taking on a certain attitude, mindset, or approach that severs itself from the principle of charity. He says we must guard ourselves, lest our fighting sense become the only sense we have. Father Scalia points out a few pitfalls we can find ourselves falling into as we do battle for the truth and for souls. First, we can begin to prize principles over persons. He says it's important to remember that our work is not about winning arguments or causes. It's about loving people to the truth. We depart from the right path when we prize a certain principle or truth and run roughshod over the person in our delivery. Another way we can become the church belligerent instead of the church militant is by losing the supernatural outlook. How we respond to evil or to scandals is a good barometer of our supernatural outlook, Father writes. We should react to such things first with sorrow for the offense against our Lord and the possible eternal damnation done to souls. Finally, Father Scalia urges us not to get into the habit of complaining. The hallmark of Christians is charity, not churlishness. The pagans were moved by the Christians, see how they love one another, not see how they complain to one another. Father echoes beautifully the words that we read earlier from St. Maximilian Kolbe in the following. These bad habits of the church belligerent have a deadly effect on the soul of the soldier himself. He becomes the casualty of his own battles. Ceaseless complaining and griping and the refusal to extend charity to all, even our enemies, can have a deleterious effect on our spiritual life. Our first concern must always be for our own soul, and then we can work on those matters that come within our sphere of influence.
Father Scalia really does give us some very wise and helpful spiritual advice. There's not a whole lot we can do about New York, Virginia, New Mexico, Rhode Island, and all the other states passing this extreme abortion legislation. But we can do work right here at home, first within our own souls, and then in our own backyard there at 421 South College Avenue. We can ask ourselves whether we are really offering up some good penance and fasting in order to help obtain graces for the conversion of those souls who support abortion. Are we denying ourselves in little ways, such as giving up our own opinions or preferences whenever we have the opportunity to do so, perhaps speaking less and listening more? Such mortifications do wonders for our souls. Are we willing to suffer, as did our Savior, in order to help convert souls? If we are ridiculed because we have spoken the truth in love, has our response been one of humility, love, and patience? Are we lifting up Andrew Cuomo by name in prayer? Are we doing some penance for his conversion? Or do we find ourselves doing little more than just complaining about him and our church leaders? Are we making time to come and pray peacefully at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood? Are we seeing the workers and the women going in there as having dignity and worth, loving them as much as we can by praying for them and offering help? Well, you know, the list can go on, but I think we get the gist of Father Scalia's points. We must be joyful warriors amidst such sadness and darkness, ready to suffer much to help build up a culture of life.
Yeah, we have been confirmed, and so we know we must fight. We just need to learn to fight the right way, wielding the sword without impaling our own soul on it, in the words of Father Scalia. Rhonda, have your children read J.R.R. Tolkien's trilogy, Lord of the Rings, or are they still too young yet?
My two oldest have, and they really enjoyed the trilogy. My youngest has only read The Hobbit, which is a book leading into the Lord of the Rings trilogy.
Yeah, well, my children have read it, and they love it too. For those who don't know about this work, Lord of the Rings is this epic fantasy novel written in the late 1930s that illustrates the battle between good and evil. Tolkien does a masterful job of using allegories to get across the truths of our Catholic faith and of the spiritual battle. Anyway, there are a lot of major, exciting battle scenes in this book with these larger-than-life characters stepping up to fight and overcome evil. But holding true to the real-life spiritual battle that goes on in our lives, Tolkien assigned the most important work of conquering evil to two little folk called hobbits, Frodo and Sam, who quietly and in hidden ways toil to destroy the evil ring. And his analogy is perfect. Our small hidden labors and sacrifices, done with great love and done perseveringly, really lie at the heart of ending abortion and of making us saints.
And these thoughts point once again to the reason why 40 Days for Life campaigns are so effective. It's simple. We spend an hour in prayer at an abortion facility, and we fast. 99 abortion centers have been closed down because of these campaigns. We want to really try to make the Bloomington Planned Parenthood number 100. So our action item for this week is to sign up for at least 1 hour of prayer there at 421 South College Avenue by going to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington or just stopping by there anytime to pray. Someone will be praying there from 8 a.m. until 8 p.m. from now until Palm Sunday, April 14th. In addition, there is an overnight vigil every Thursday night into Friday morning as local men in the community step forward to give up sleep in order to help make reparation for the unborn babies that have been killed there and to pray for the mothers and fathers and workers. Paired with the prayer of these campaigns is the fasting component. St. Maximilian Kolbe endured 2 weeks of going without any food or drink as the Nazis attempted to starve him in the concentration camp. If we think about that, the little fasting that we do really doesn't seem so difficult after all.
And with that, Rhonda, we're going to have to wrap it up for today's show. Thank you for being with us on Pro Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.